Well, welcome everybody to the living room from our hearts to your home. So glad you guys are here to watch with us here this evening. It's going to be a great time. We're going to press into a topic that I think is extremely relevant for right where we are. And of course, I love the fact that I don't have to do this alone. I got two of my guys with me. I got Pastor Stephen Day and also Mark Babin, who is our guest speaker, couch sitter for this evening, I should say. So you guys come on up here, and we're going to get started with this time. It's going to be awesome, and we're going to press right into it. So welcome, gentlemen. Thank y'all for being here with us today. So everybody good? We good?
Yeah, oh, yeah. Brother.
Awesome. Good stuff. Good stuff. So last week I started with a little bit of humor, and I'm gonna give us some more humor just to lighten the mood a little bit. So I actually read this. It was on Facebook, and it said, prediction, there will be a minor baby boom in 9 months, and then one day in 2033, we shall witness the rise of the quarantines. Y'all get it? Get it?
Got it.
All right. Get it. It was hilarious to me, but whatever. Okay, on the inside, right? Okay, all right, on the inside. Anyway, hopefully somebody out there laughed. Like I did. But anyway, so the beauty of this time is that we just really get to press into God's word together. And this, it is nothing super formal about this time. It's just we really want to be genuine in how we handle God's word and just the genuineness of how this affects our lives and the lives of everybody watching. So this evening, I really wanted to talk about the topic of dealing with despair. And I think it's very appropriate for not just this season, but just life in general. And I think one thing that I've seen that can really be detrimental to folks who come to Christ early on is they think that because they came to Jesus, that everything is supposed to be perfect, right? No issues, no problems. That there's, you know, when you get saved, everything about you is, it's completely changed, and there shouldn't be any issues, but that's not real life, you know. And so despair comes, and the Bible says that those things will happen. So I just wanted to dig into that topic here tonight, and we're just going to use 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. So if you guys want to turn to that, if you got your Bibles or your devices or whatever, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12 is where we're going to press into tonight. So I'd love to pray, and then we're going to press into it together. So pray with me. Father God, just thank you for this moment. Lord, thank you for these men that are here in this room with me. God, thank you for every single person that is watching. Jesus, I just pray that you be glorified, God, in everything that we say and that we do. Lord, may it hit folks right where they are. God, I pray that every person just really dial in with us here tonight, that it really just hits some of those tender spots, Lord. God, that we have maybe just kind of withdrawn within ourselves or even thought that we could come up with a solution for ourselves. God, may we look to you eternally as the lifter of our heads and as the crown jewel of our life. So, God, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So, let's open this up. Before I do that, do you guys have anything you wanted to say to folks or... Or Mark, we're glad you're here, man. Anything you want to say to the people as we get ready?
Well, I appreciate you asking me to be here. And I would give anything to have a living room like this where I have my own worship leader with me, and especially Heather. I mean, that would be incredible. But, no, I've spent just a little bit of time reading over the chapters and thinking about the topic of despair. I know that Nolan said let's mention and refer to despair, but let's also emphasize either how to get through it or how we do that to be encouraging. But at the same time, I agree with you. I think, in fact, in my reading in the last couple of years, what's come to the surface in church life is that there's been a stigma for people who struggle with things like depression or despair. Somehow they're not strong in their faith or there's sin in their life. And what's become more apparent is that that's not necessarily true, and the church has an opportunity to bring people in.
Right.
But to do that, we've got to be willing to talk about maybe what we're going through. And so I hope that by our time together, we will again emphasize how God gets you through it and what's the Word of God refer to us about that. At the same time, realize maybe to encourage people, be careful about hiding something that doesn't always need to be hidden, I think.
Yeah, that's good. Man, that's strong. That's good. Awesome. Anything?
Yeah, I just echo what you said, and I think that we have put this we've made it this taboo subject. And honestly, I'll just say it, to some extent, we've failed as the local church as a whole in doing that. And I think that the reason that we failed in that is because somewhere along the way we got away from the truth of the gospel, and we put our own thoughts into what depression is and what it means to struggle and be in places of despair. So
yeah, that's strong. And so with that, just kind of setting up the ball on the tee, we're going to talk about things like just depression and struggle, but also very practical areas of our lives. I want to talk about, how do you deal with despair in marriage and family? You know, how do you deal with despair when it comes to health issues? How do you deal with despair when it comes to your faith? And so we're just going to get very real tonight, and that's what I think Jesus would want, and how he approached life with people. It's just hitting them right where they are. So, you know, what we're talking about tonight are things that we have lived or experienced, but ultimately we're going to exalt God's word and what he says and what we know to be true in our own lives, and why we anchor our souls in this, and why it's never shaking. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, what we'll do is just kind of take a little bit of the time and just kind of explain it as we go. If there's something that is on one of these guys' hearts, we'll just pick it apart. And so we're just going to take our time working through these verses. So the heading for this is Treasures in Jars of Clay. So I'm going to read this first verse in verse 7 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. It says, "But we are his treasure in jars of clay, to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." So when I first look at this, when I just see the fact that it talks about treasures in jars of clay, anytime you approach a scripture or a text or a passage, like I had a professor in my schooling, and he said, you always have to identify the crown jewel of the text. And the fact that it mentions the treasure before it mentions the jar of clay, obviously the treasure is the primary focus of this thing. So it's more about the treasure than it is about us, and it's about how we find ourselves and our value and our worth in this treasure, which is God, which is Christ. So let's pick this part just for a moment, when it talks about we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power that belongs to God and not to us. So what stands out there to you guys?
I mean, one of the things that stands out to me is just jars of clay and the worthlessness of a jar of clay by itself. This isn't a cup made of fine gold. This isn't a cup made of sterling silver. This is this little jar of clay, and by itself, that's it. Like there's hardly any worth to it whatsoever. But the thing that brings worth to the jar of clay is what's inside of it.
You notice in verse 1, he mentions this ministry, which I think can be connected to this treasure. And I believe he's referring to the gospel ministry.
Yeah.
And that's the treasure that's in us. What I think is interesting is that there are three reasons basically why Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. One is because they've dealt with the problem within the church with a person, and he's really pleased with how they dealt with it. We're talking to them about, let's get this gift that we're going to be giving to the Jews in Jerusalem. But the third thing is, there are people who are trying to take Paul out. And they the old line is, the devil's tactic is, if I can get you to doubt the messenger, then you won't believe the message. Well, the point I'm saying is, they're trying to tear Paul down. And I think to me, this is just so good, because he's saying, you think I'm so great and you want to take me down. I'm only like an earthen vessel.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's just precious that he's kind of like turning the table on them and saying, I'm not about trying to be better than you or or something great. I'm an earthen vessel, and that's who I am.
Absolutely. And it's awesome that is displayed in this jar of clay, this earthen vessel. It's done to show the surpassing power that belongs to God and not to us. And so again, Paul in this, like, he's elevating the power of God and not the any kind of boasting or excellence that rests within us. And so I think for us, oftentimes we give ourselves too much credit. We give ourselves, we place ourselves in this position of forgetting that he is the one that has the power, the surpassing power, and his spirit inside of us, him choosing to use us, is God displaying his incredible glory. And so, like, when I look at that, it just, it helps me refocus when I get to places and times in my life where I'm putting so much pressure on myself to be something that I wasn't created to be, or to think I got to impress people, or to think that, you know, I've got to compare myself to the newest, best, greatest, biggest thing. It's just, it's not honoring to God. But to keep myself in a place of humility to where I can realize that he is, it's his power that we want to see on display. So that's just an incredible way to start it. And
I think it also kind of, at least for me, it makes me check myself in terms of where I'm trying to find my worth, if you will. And you and I have talked about this a good bit, just in terms of pleasing man, or, oh, well, if I might have said this thing or whatever, and or I didn't hear an amen or whatever. And all of these things enter your mind, and that's not where our worth comes from. Absolutely. At all.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's good. That's great. And so in verse 8, he really gets to just the realness. And we know, when looking at Paul, like, he's obviously been through a lot of things. If anybody knows anything about despair or being troubled, Paul would know very, very well. And so when you look at verse 8, which says, "We are afflicted in every way." I want to stop right there. Says we are afflicted in every way. So I want to talk about the affliction. Some versions say hard pressed. So to be afflicted, to be hard pressed, like, I want to talk about that, and I want to make it very practical for us and very practical for those that are listening. Because if you've been walking with the Lord for a little bit, you know what it's like to be afflicted. If you've been living, period, as a believer, the idea of being hard pressed is something that comes at many different angles. And I know in my life there's times when I feel like, all right, I'm afflicted here and I've overcome this, all right, but then there's something else. And it seems like when it rains, it pours. Like, there's not just one situation of feeling hard pressed and afflicted, but it's many different areas in my life that tend to rise up and come at the same time. And so I want to talk about that. And in particular, let's look at what's happening right now. All right, let's look at what's happening in our world today, specifically with just where we are. I mean, this is weird, honestly. Like, I've never experienced anything like this in my life, to where we're having to communicate through a screen to folks who are watching, to where we can't gather together. It's actually illegal for us to have a group of more than 10. And so it's just a weird place to be. And I think about what this has put folks in terms of them, their income. Jobs have been stopped, suspended. Folks are wondering how they're going to make ends meet. People are wondering about how they're going to keep food on the table. And I would consider this to be a season of affliction. I really would. I would consider it to be a testing time for us. And of course, the question is, and I hope that after we leave this conversation, you will be encouraged to know how to continue to overcome in these things and leverage these things for the glory of God. But let's look at where we are right now. Like, What would you say to folks, either of you, that are watching right now and are seriously struggling with despair, like are really struggling with just the isolation, even that they're at home because they're not able to go work, their job is not considered essential, whatever that means to the government. So they, it's Paul. So what would you guys say to folks who are watching right now, who are either dealing with despair because of being directly affected by this, or know people who are affected by this? What would you say to them in terms of this affliction and just how to leverage this for God's glory?
Well, I've just, in the last 2 weeks, had several conversations with people. One lady had her own small business. She was a dentist. Well, she can't have customers just come in as normal, but when there's an emergency, she makes arrangements for that person. I would just say to folks who are, they say they are believers, and they've tried to walk with Christ, but what's happening in their life right now, the loss of a job, they used to be a car salesman, but some people have been let go because people aren't coming in. And you're desperate. You are grieving, in a sense, to say that's okay. That's human. That's normal. I just see it on the faces of people, and I wonder if they have anyone they can share this with. I think of the husband or the father of a family who wants to be that provider, and he's lost his job or he's taken a cut in pay, and the burden that person feels. Yeah. And maybe he feels bad as a believer that, why am I feeling this way? Why shouldn't I just know that God's going to take care of everything? Well, you'll probably get to that point, but this is still new. And we still don't know the ramifications of where we are right now. I have people talking to me, how long do you think this is going to go on? How bad do you think it's going to get? And you have some people saying it's going to get worse. Some people saying, hey, I think we're turning the corner. So I guess the one thing I would say is you're normal. And it's okay, in a sense, to have those feelings and emotions, at least to acknowledge that part of it. Because it's real.
Yeah, and the reason that it's normal is because the Word says that it's normal. I mean, Paul very clearly, we're afflicted, we're perplexed, we're persecuted, and we're struck down. Like, these are things that we are going to face as disciples of Jesus. I think everybody's going to face them, but we're promised these things as disciples of Jesus. But it's the outcome of those things. So after each one of those in verse 8, there's this word, but. Well, you're afflicted, but. You're perplexed, but. You're persecuted, but. So there's a greater glory after that. So the affliction that we face now, while it certainly seems like and feels like it's not going to end, we know that it will, and we know that it does, and we know that the Lord will come through, the Lord will provide through that. But yeah, absolutely, it is, I think, certainly a normal thing to ask. Why?
I just want to jump into something else, too, because I know you want to spend time of how do you deal with it? How can you get through it? When it says in here, in verse 8, the second part, where it says, perplexed but not despairing, those are really the same words. There's a preposition at the beginning of the second word that makes it different. But what he's saying is, well, we're despairing, but we're not utterly despaired.
Right.
Yeah. If you go to chapter 1, verse 8, he says that they were despairing because they thought they were going to lose their life.
Yeah.
And yet he says, but then we realized that we were to trust not in ourselves, but in the God who raises the dead. Yeah. And so one thing I would want to try to say at some point after really trying to listen, one thing I would say is a father, mother, brother, manager, whatever, listen. Let people share with you what they're going through and be careful of what you might say, those trite statements. Well, if you have enough faith, it's going to be okay. The other thing is, in the first chapter, Paul talks about how a lesson he's learned as to why were we afflicted. It was so that when we go through what we go through, we can comfort others who are going through the same thing. And so I think one thing is think about your own life. What have you gone through? What has God brought you through? And how does it help you be sensitive, sympathetic, empathetic to people who are going through something similar and say, listen, I've been there before. Here's how God helped me.
Yeah.
So that's one thing that I think we are supposed to try to find out of our afflictions is how is God helping us that we might then turn our eyes to somebody else.
Yeah, that's huge because it's easy when you get into a place of affliction to either think that you're the only one there, you know, nobody else is dealing with this but me, and to lose sight of the bigger picture of, God, what are you doing here? And also, how can I leverage this to help somebody else? And that's one of the greatest things that I've learned and some of the things that I've gone through and the afflictions that I've experienced in our family and just in a lot of things is, God, you're opening up my eyes to a whole nother realm of understanding of how to encourage somebody else. And that's why I use the term leverage. Leverage it for everything that it can possibly be used for. Piper, he wrote a book, Don't Waste Your Life. And in that, he actually came when I was in seminary, and he said, he applied that to everything. He said, don't waste your seminary career. Don't waste this. Don't waste that. Don't waste the affliction, in other words. Leverage it for God's glory. Leverage it to learn something new about the Father and leverage it to encourage and help somebody else along the way. And so with that, I'd like to dig a little deeper and just talk to you guys about just some areas where you struggle with despair and ultimately how you saw God in it, but what was he teaching you in the midst of that struggle and affliction that you've been through. So, Stephen, I'll actually start with you. Just some example for us.
Ooh, how many you want? I remember, so when Shannon and I, that's my wife, felt our calling into this vocational ministry, if you will, we knew that that first 6 months of ministry was basically going to be full-time work for part-time pay. We knew that up front. We were okay with that. But about halfway through that, you know, that's when the finances were gone at that point. The savings was gone. And it was at the point where we didn't know, like, how are we going to pay the mortgage now? Like, how are you going to pay the car payment? And the Lord, through every ounce of every situation through that time, just he provided. And it was just incredible story after story through those times of, I remember I had this old truck, and this is during that time, and the tires were like so bald you could see the I don't know what it's called, the metal part in the tire. And there's nothing I could do about it. It's just like, well, I'll just drive it till they fall off the truck, right? And I didn't say anything to anybody. I should have said something to somebody. Let me get that out there. But this guy, believer, brother in Christ, approaches me one day out of the blue and is like, I need to borrow your truck. I'm like, I mean, you're more than welcome to borrow it, but tires might blow up on you, you know. And he might be listening to this for all I know. But he takes my truck the next day and puts 4 brand new tires on them. And I try to like decline it. Like there's no way. I mean, those things are expensive. And his response to me, was, Stephen, the Holy Spirit told me to do this, and I couldn't say no. And I that's just like one example through that time in our life where we were at the point where we would literally say, Lord, we don't know what to do. Like, I don't have an answer. I didn't have an answer for my wife. I didn't have an answer for our little children at that time. I didn't. But the really cool thing, though, is that came through obedience. Like, looking back, it was obedience, and look what you're going to go through this thing, and watch and learn how I'm going to take care of you and provide for you, and then watch how your faith in me is just going to exponentially grow through that. It's an incredible time.
Awesome. Yeah, that's strong. What about you, Ben?
It's been several years ago. I went through some extreme losses in my life. And I remember meeting with a man, and we were just talking. And because of those losses, I just said, I don't know if I want to go on. And he was really concerned. I mean, he said, this is serious stuff. Yeah. So I've been at a point in my life where, you know, ending my life was really an option. Mm. I lost a situation in a church, not because of a choice I made. But so I went a year without doing any kind of ministry. One summer, I was impressed. I just believed that God was going to get me back in the pulpit. And so I went to Macy's. I bought 3 suits. It was just one of those things I was out of nowhere impressed to go do. I go to a place to have it altered, and the lady just talks about what's going on, and I told her what I was doing. And I'm just going to believe God will open doors, but I'm going to be ready for it. And she goes, you know what? That's just incredible. I'm going to only charge you half of what I would normally choose. So anyways, I go on. I'm not, you know, doing very little ministry, if anything. And then I go to a disaster relief thing in Florida. And on the way back, I get a phone call. Now, this has been just a couple months after I bought the suits. First phone call in over a year. Hey, we need someone to come preach. And I just smiled. Out of going through that struggle, a few years later, I would do an interim at a church. I went in December. I preached a couple times at it. They called an interim. What I didn't know was that that particular person really hurt that church. And he ended up leaving. They called me and said, we want to talk about being the interim. We've just been hurt to no degree. I said, okay. What happened there was I was still really hurting a lot. They were hurting a lot. And what God did in that 7-month period was phenomenal. It's like we cared for each other as we were hurting and we were coming out of that. When the interim was up, they wanted everybody to come together, and they just wanted to say how much they appreciated me and stuff. And I still remember one person saying, Mark, we just love how funny you are and how much you laugh. And I started to cry. It's not that that was fake. It's that I knew how much I was hurting inside. But somehow God helped me to laugh, help other people laugh. It's weird. They talk about how I was funny and making them laugh, and I cried. So I just saw, again, as I talked about, you suffer and God gets you through it, and you get to help other people in their suffering, maybe because it's your comforting can comfort them. And that's kind of what happened in that church situation. But again, I've been to the point where I just said, you know, I don't know if I want to go on because I don't see a way out. Because what when Paul says we despaired, but we were not despairing, the word literally means no way out. And the second one would be there's absolutely no way out. But he said, I never got to the point that I thought there's absolutely no hope.
Yeah.
And so that's something of my experience.
Man, that's strong. And it's just funny for us that, I mean, yes, we're all in ministry, obviously, but all of our stories have to do with ministry and with our affliction, and mine's no different. I mean, I think about when I first started here at Life Church, and in the first 6 months, I think I did 4 or 5 different funerals, and one of those was my mother-in-law, and I think about the struggle of being a young pastor, and, you know, I'm trying to figure out how to do this thing, because I mean, honestly, my dad's a pastor. He's watching right now. Come from a long line of preachers, and I just saw a lot of awful things in church world growing up. And my deal with the Lord was, God, I'll do ministry, but I ain't gonna be no preacher. It ain't gonna happen. I'm not gonna be a pastor because I done seen too much, and I ain't fooling with them people, and they ain't wanna fool with me. So, you know, I was like, this, I don't want to do this, but here we are. God calls me into it. And it's like, all right, let's do this. And then everybody starts dying. And of course, the biggest blow there was my own relative, my own mother-in-law, and just and how it all happened. It was hard, and I just got to a place, and nobody knew this but my wife. But I was like, you know, I don't know. Like, this is a lot, because in that, you know, when doing funerals, and we've all done them, it's a sad time. It's a hard time. Folks are looking to you for that comfort. They're looking to you to deliver word. And it's a tough place to be in. And here recently, the hardest one I had to do was for a baby that went full term. And that is just hard. But in the midst of that, God really began to encourage me through the word and just through my wife and others around me to see it differently and to begin to see just for those who are afflicted in the way of losing loved ones, there's no greater time for the gospel to shine. When you stand on the stage and you're in front of grieving people, you have their attention. And I had a professor, he said, man, I'd rather do a funeral any day as opposed to a wedding. Because he said at a wedding, you're on their time frame, their schedule, you got to do what they want you to do. They want you done in 15 to 20 minutes. They just really need you to say, do you take this man and woman and say, I do. Well, with a funeral, you got everybody's attention. Nobody's in a rush. And the gospel gets to be preached and proclaimed. So I begin to look at it differently. Just again, how do I leverage this for the gospel? How do I take this affliction that I'm feeling and flip it into an opportunity to glorify the Father? So that's just one of many examples, and we all have stories.
Can I add something?
Yeah, go ahead.
When you were knew you were called here, we just talked, and I said, listen, something I learned. When you first go to a church, you are automatically their preacher. It's going to take a while to become the pastor. And when we talked later and said, Mark, I'm doing these funerals, but you know what? People are responding to me quickly.
Yeah.
Well, however much time it could have taken to people to be willing to let me be the pastor, it's been sped up.
Yeah.
Because they got to know your heart quicker. So, and it was as sad as all that is,
yeah,
you ministered to people and they became more receptive to you,
right,
not just as a preacher,
yeah,
but as a pastor.
Absolutely. God used it. He used it, no question.
Yeah.
So,
can I say something to just, if there's a pastor watching this right now, talk about being in affliction and being in those times while we're in ministry. A lot of times we're told as pastors, we're told as ministers, like you're supposed to live on this island and you're not supposed to show people that you're hurting. You're not supposed to show people that you're going through things. And that's just the biggest pile of cow manure there is. So for those of you who are in ministry, just don't find yourself on an island. Don't find yourself trying to deal with this stuff by yourself and bottling this stuff up, because it won't work, and it won't work because you weren't created to deal with these things in that way.
Yeah.
Find somebody. Have somebody pour into you constantly to check on you. Have those relationships. Have those people around you. It's so important. I think that I had to learn some of that the hard way.
Yeah, that's good. Because the reality is there's preachers that are folding the towel every day, that are walking away, saying, I'm done. There's preachers who are falling into moral failure because they were on an island,
yeah,
and didn't have any accountability. And so, yeah, that's absolutely true. And it's the same for those who are not in ministry. You're created for community. And I know this time is tough because you are having to be isolated in your homes, but there are creative ways to still be in community. The phones still work, text messages still work, FaceTime still works, Zoom calls still work. I mean, we're doing all of that stuff here,
yeah,
just to make sure we keep folks in community together, because it's essential, because that's how we were wired. We were created for that, and that's what's going to help us live this life for God's glory. So, I wanted to talk about marriage and family just for a moment, because that's, if there's anywhere that we need to, I use the term be winning. Of course, we say that in FCA. We talk about home field advantage. We talk about You know, we got coaches and athletes that want to win the game and on the field, but the most important place you need to be winning is at home. But I know what it's like to be married. I know what it's like to raise kids. And to be honest, that's one of the places where despair can creep up the most. And I think one of the things that causes that is this idea of comparison, to think that your kids are the only ones that are buck wild and crazy, right? Your house is the only one that is absolutely destroyed all the time. Your car is the only one that's got, you know, 30-day-old French fries in there. And, you know, you're going through the drive-thru because you're exhausted, like, and you feel bad. I know that's the reality for a lot of people out there. I know the struggle of, even in marriage, of struggling with communication, of missing one another, and understanding of just focusing on the job or the career, what's got to get done, and really losing focus of the marriage and feeding that. And so, you know, I wanted to throw that out there, and it's not even something that I'm necessarily looking for us to talk or discuss, but I want to let you guys know that it's no different here. Like, you're raising a teenage daughter. Well, is she still a teenager?
21.
21.
Thank you.
Wow.
Thanks for bringing that up.
Man, 21 years old. And you got three kids, right? Yeah. How old?
So 16, 15, and little bit just turned 8 last week.
So. Wow, so 8 and 16. And
13. So 16, 13. 16, 13, and 8.
Yeah, and then I've got 3, 2, 4, and 12. And so it's a lot that can be on the plate. There can be a lot of pressure there. And even with, I've talked to folks before about our bedtime, our quiet times. Like, you know, I feel guilty about that because I'm like, man, we're supposed to be having quiet time every night. And it's just not quiet at my house. It just ain't. Like, we're supposed to be in the Word together. And I'm opening the Bible with McKenna, and you got Nash crawling all over the place, and Spencer's wanting cookies and juice, and it just ain't working out. So, like, in that, like, I honestly struggle with, like, just despair. Like, how am I leading my family well enough, you know? And I hear about the horror stories of preachers' kids and just how a lot of them just walk away from the faith. You know, they get to college and they wild out. They get to a place to where they just don't want anything to do with Jesus, anything to do with church. And I'm like, Lord, I don't want that to be my kids. But where's the balance there? You know, where's the balance of leading them, of stirring them on, of trying to do the best you can, but not force feeding. And you know, I don't know if you have any advice with that being the one that's got the oldest kid, and you've gone through every stage in terms of, you know, grade school to college, like, you know, what?
That is frustrating. You hear of so many. I remember when I was in student ministry, I had someone come from the Lifeway to talk to all my leaders, and he shared a statistic that I'd never heard of, that 80% of the young people who graduate from high school who attended church will not stay in church right out of high school. Of that 80%, 30%, when they get married and probably have kids, they come back into the church. So my daughter going away to college is like, she's a little bit out of my grasp. And then I have to learn to say, you know what? Especially now, you're 21. I'm there for you. If you want to talk about stuff, I'm there. But you know what? These are choices you've got to make. And so my deal was I tried to spend as much time with her as I could. And hoping that when she was really young, all of that time I spent with her and played the imagination games, let her ride on my shoulders, throw her up in the water in the pool, that she'll someday remember that, and it was the relationship. She saw me. She's heard me preach. She's seen me do things with a group she was with as a young person, and hopefully that thing's just going to stick. But she also had a fantastic FCA leader in high school at North Oconee. And she absolutely loved that young lady. And she poured her life into my daughter. And that made a big impact on Natalie. You're not alone, or you won't be alone, and who's going to impact your kids spiritually, especially when you're in church. That's why I am so grateful for Southern Baptist life, because Sunday school is so important. because you get other people involved in the lives of young people. It's not just mom and dad. Though that doesn't take the responsibility away. But there'll be other people that God's going to place in your kids' lives because you prayed about it, because you've been somewhat selective, and hopefully they're going to learn and make some good choices of who they hang around with.
Yeah, and that's the thing, too, is you could say, I could say something to Mason,
right,
and you could say the same exact thing a week later in the same exact tone with the same facial expressions, and he can hear what you said completely different than the way I said it because I'm dad. So it's important to seek out people or to allow people even. And that's hard. It's hard to trust somebody. What are they saying? You know, especially if we nitpick like doctrine stuff or whatever, like what are they teaching or what? But we have to allow people to be in the lives of our kids to help shepherd them.
That's good. And it goes back to that communal aspect of God's family and trusting that he's going to grow their journey as they go. So, yeah, so that's good. So, again, we're looking at just the overarching idea of how we deal with despair. How do we find God's glory in it? How do we leverage that to help people? So let's keep going through the text here. So let's finish up verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Again, I want to highlight the fact that the Bible is telling us right here that you're going to go through some stuff. You're going to deal with some things. You might be struck down. You might be perplexed. You might be persecuted, but it's not the end. It's not over. And even in the midst of that, we go back to the fact that God is the treasure and that he will uplift us and he will sustain us. And what we're dealing with and going through will not destroy us. And, you know, let's talk about sickness for a minute. Like, those of you that are watching that might be dealing with a chronic issue, a chronic disease, something that might be happening in your life, there could be something that ends your time here, that causes you to breathe your last breath here, but that's still not the end. Like, you are still not destroyed, because it's a bigger picture at play. It's not just the life here and then it's over and done. Like, there is eternity that waits for us, for those of you that are in Christ. And so God's word is not void because you're dealing with a hard situation, or because a loved one might have died from a sickness or a disease or an illness or a tragic situation. God is still sovereign through all things. He's still greater through all things, and his word still remains true that you're still not destroyed. You're still not abandoned, right? There's still not a place to where you get to where you say there's absolutely no way out of this. There's a grander redemptive story at play here. And so just looking at that, just wanting to elevate that. So let's look at verse 10 here. It says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Now, when I look at that at first glance, I think, man, that sounds like quite a paradox, right? It sounds like an oxymoron to say that we carry the carrying the body to the death of Jesus so that we can, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies. So to get to life, there has to be death. Can y'all help me understand that? It sounds like a paradox here. For me to get to life, there's got to be death. So how does that play, and especially when it's talking about the death of Jesus and carrying that in the body?
The Message Bible, and again, that's an interpretation of the scriptures. Let me read to you what the Message Bible says. And I'm not saying this is exactly what it means, but it's a perspective. The Message Bible says for verse 10, what they did to Jesus, they do to us. Trial and torture, mockery and murder. What Jesus did among them, he does in us. He lives. I read this quote, and maybe this applies. Spurgeon said, "Mark then, Christian, Jesus did not suffer so as to exclude your suffering. He bore a cross, not that you may escape it, but that you may endure it. Christ exempts you from sin, but not from sorrow. Remember that and expect to suffer." Paul's big thing, if you remember, Paul's big deal was it's about Jesus, it's not about me. So when they are clamoring him, they're trying to shut him up, he says, that's fine because it's not about me, it's about Jesus. And remember, Jesus talked about you've got to be willing to die to yourself if you want to be my disciple. And I just had this thought right now is if that's what Jesus says is supposed to happen, then maybe that's what he's doing so that it does happen. It's just it doesn't always come easily or without pain or whatever it is. But it's not about you, it's about Jesus.
Yeah. That's good. Got any thoughts on that, Steve?
I think Philippians 3, starting in 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And continues on, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. It goes back to purpose.
I think verse 11 is there to help us understand verse 10.
Yeah, for sure.
Because in verse 11, in my New American Standard Bible, you have verse 10, and then verse 11 begins with 4, which is kind of like an explanation. Well, again, let me read to you the message. Verse 11 is, our lives are at a constant risk for Jesus' sake, which makes Jesus' life all the more evident in us.
Which goes back to what we were saying at the beginning. It's not about us. It's not about me.
I just want to share a quick story because about how things come out. A lady stops and she says, "Listen, just want you to know that we're taking meals to our kids' elementary school because you know in some areas, kids' meals what they got was at school.
Yeah.
Well, if there's no school, they may not be getting food. So this one lady who is a bus driver is taking meals to homes. I said, how many homes have you done? She said, well, I think she said yesterday was 240 homes. A bus driver is doing that in this horrible experience that people are going through. But here the school is reaching out to kids. I just can't imagine how much that matters. But it all happens because of the affliction, because of the situation we're going through. God can have a way of working through all that. I said to somebody else, another guy's in business, and I said, you know what? What I see happening is, people are having to be creative. You talked about, you know, we've not done this before, but we're learning how to do this.
Yeah.
And I said, you know what? You're going to find out now you have another way to do work. You have another way to do business.
Absolutely.
Because you were pressed to have to figure out another way to do it where you may not have done that. Church life, you're in another realm now.
Hmm.
Your reach has just expanded in a way that you hadn't been, all because of a virus.
The pressing pushes you into a greater purpose, and it's used to get you into a place that you would not have gone to if you didn't go through what you went through. And I've seen that across the board with this thing of how folks are reaching out and really still loving our neighbor, even though it's at a distance. But I mean, you see, I love to see the effect that it has on humanity. And even if we remove the church from the world, you see even worldly people trying to extend helping hands. You see folks, I mean, even corporations, I mean, Publix and the drugstores, they're opening up their stores early so that the elderly can come and shop and do all these things. And so what I see in that is I see folks trying to help folks. But the question that I have is, what does this mean for the church? What does this mean for us? And what is it that we can do in helping people, but also letting them know that there's a greater purpose behind this? Like, I want you to be fed. I want you to be taken care of. And this is what Jesus did too when he ministered to folks. He fed them. He took care of their physical needs, but then he hit them with their spiritual need. And so, you know, what does that look like for you? And make sure that you're not doing that simply in reverse of going, well, I'm trying to hit their spiritual need only. Like, no. Let's make sure that they're physically taken care of as well. Let's ask them, what can I do for you? What do you need? Can I help my neighbor? But also, don't skip out on the gospel conversation. Don't skip out on the opportunity to share the love of Christ, not only display the love of Christ. And God will open that up to you. He'll give you discernment on how to do that and when to do that. You know, you don't beat folks over the head with the word by any means, but you do pray for opportunities to share it. And when he gives those opportunities, you boldly walk into it. And so, yeah, it's just, it all comes together. When we look at this text, when we look at affliction, like, there's purpose behind the pain. God pushes us through these things that he says we're going to go through. You're gonna be persecuted. You're gonna be perplexed in some ways. You're going to go through these things. But you're not destroyed. There's a purpose behind every bit of this. And so, yeah, I just, and what Paul kind of finishes up here in verses 10 and 11 of just really focusing on the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. When we look at 1 Corinthians, one of the big points that Paul makes to the church that he's talking to is this bodily death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and him actually having a physical body. Mm-hmm. Paul drives that point home in 1 Corinthians. And we see it really kind of regurgitated here in 2 Corinthians, just the importance of the death and the resurrection of Christ. And that just opens our eyes up to the work of Christ and what he did, but also to the fact that it is done, it is finished. Like his work was fully completed on the cross. There's nothing that we can add to it, nothing that we can take away from it. And in light of Jesus being who he is and doing what he did, when I'm in my affliction, now I get to look at it differently because I'm looking at Christ crucified on the cross, and not only there, but being resurrected again. And so it helps us look at our affliction differently when we look at it through the lens of Jesus. And that's really where we're trying to push this thing with what we're dealing with right now, with this COVID stuff, with what you're dealing with, what you dealt with before this even happened, of what's going to happen after this is gone. When you look at your affliction, when you look at the despair you're dealing with, you look at it differently when you look at it through the lens of Christ. And that's exactly what Paul is saying, what you read in Philippians. That's what he says in Philippians 3, Philippians 4, mm-hmm. Just of understanding of how to be content in Christ with the different situations that life brings, the highs and the lows, the good and the bad, having plenty, having nothing. He's learned the power of contentment. And then he says, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the all things is the all things.
Yeah.
It's every situation of life. It's every affliction of life. It's every perplexity of life. We can make it through because Christ has already made it through.
Yeah, for sure. I can endure all of these things. And a lot of that, too, what you just said, points to the difference in happiness and joy.
Yeah.
There's people obviously who are possibly going to lose some things. That's just real right now. And you're possibly going to lose some things that you had that brought you a happiness. And for a moment in time, those things might have filled this void in you. But when you lose those things, or even if you have those things for a long period of time, eventually you're going to realize that those things really couldn't fill that void. And the thing that fills that void is actually a person, and his name is Jesus. So
I think there's something that Paul does that I just think it's maturity. I think it's something that's a goal for me that I'm pushing toward, and that is Paul was had the ability to realize this is temporary. Eternity is forever. Let me read some verses out of chapter 4 just to make this point. Mm-hmm. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And I, again, I am not where he is, but I'd give anything to be there. Mm-hmm. And I think I'm thinking of an elderly person who's looking at the end of their life. And like you said, Stephen, things are going to be lost. So what's a perspective that can help us? Listen to this. Verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I hope I get there. Because that to me is deep, huge. You use the word strong. To have that, it's. I know it's now. But this is temporary.
Yeah. Yeah.
Man. Look forward.
Yeah.
Now, again, I'm saying there are some people that are easily they're there. They have, the, you know, that they're there, and then maybe more of them are like me, saying that's where I'd like to be, but I have too much time spending about now instead of thinking it's going to be okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
In fact, it's going to be better. But
yeah. And it's good to confess that struggle of, Lord, like I know what your word says, and I'm wanting to get there. And even compare myself to my friend who is just happy all the time, just joyous, and it seems like they just, you know, the glass is always half full. And it's, Lord, I believe you, but help my unbelief, yeah. You know. And that is certainly a place where I think a lot of us hang,
yeah.
And I think a lot of folks who are watching, you struggle with that of, you know, Lord, I know where I'm supposed to be, but I'm not there yet. But the reality also comes in, I'm not where I used to be.
Yeah.
And God has taught me things through this life, and with each opportunity, with each affliction comes an opportunity to learn more, to grow more, and to glorify God more. And so... yeah, that's the reality of where we sit as individuals, as people, and you know, I hope you guys have felt the realness from these couches, because, you know, collectively there's quite a few years of ministry on this couch, mainly this guy right here, and but we're not perfect, like we
Lord, we I can handle the affliction.
we have the struggle of knowing the word and preaching the word and teaching the word. But we are still mere men.
It's just a thought that you mentioned about, in case there's a minister out there. I watched TV, and this young man was a NFL player, and then he blew into a ministry. And he talked about his father being a pastor. And what he said, what was so great about my dad is that there were so many other pastors, preachers, they stood in the pulpit, and they gave the people the impression that they get everything right. Mm. They have no problems at all. And they sit in the pew going, man, I'd give anything if I could be like him. And they feel, you know, talking about parenting and family, they felt like, what's wrong with me? Why can't I be like this guy who has no problems? And he said, you know, my dad taught me from the pulpit, he would share with his people. And he may say, like you said, this is what the word says, and I would give anything to be there. But, you know, last week I got mad. And I hate that. I wish it. I'm just saying, maybe there's someone in some kind of, maybe even in management, that there's something valuable about being real with your people. I realize there's discernment there. Mm-hmm. You don't tell everybody everything. You may be selective. But at the same time, help people know that they're okay because you're not okay.
Yeah. There's more than the Instagram pictures.
Yeah.
For sure.
Certainly. Absolutely. Yeah. So... yeah, that's our time, and I've just kind of been watching who's watching, just the list of people, and I'm very thankful for every single one of you. There's such a range of folks who are watching, those who have been married for 40 years, Deborah and Van, and yeah. I think about those that are single college students, Lindsay. I think about even some of the servers at our favorite restaurants are watching right now. Just a myriad of people battling a myriad of threats that will try to come and push you into worry and fear instead of faith. And so the final encouragement that I'll give you guys for tonight, and then we're going to sing a final song of worship, is life's going to throw things at you. And if it's not this, it's going to be something else. There's always going to be an opportunity to walk in fear over faith. Always. Always. I talked about this Sunday of how we seek to get to the destination and we forsake the journey. We're so looking forward to getting to that place. If I can just get here, right? If I can just finish college and get a job, you know, if I can just get married, if we can just have some kids, if I could just get these kids out of my house, right? If I could just get to retirement, then I'm going to be happy. If I can just get to the destination. But it's not necessarily the destination that you learn to hear God's voice. It's along the journey that you learn how to hear God's voice and learning what he's teaching you. So this is a part of the journey. It's a part of the journey for every single one of us. It's a test for all of us. You know, we're trusting the people of God to continue to be generous. Nobody is sitting in these seats right now. It's an empty church except for us that are here and those that are running the stream of sound. Shout out to Aaron and shout out to Heather. But we're trusting the people of God to continue to do that and to be generous. Man, we are walking by faith right now. And there are a lot of pastors out there that are like, I'm not sure what we're doing. But we trust God because he has never failed and he never will. That is a promise. That is signed, sealed, and delivered. So wherever you find yourself with whatever you're struggling with, if it's with family, if it's with marriage, if it's with your job situation, if it's with your health, no matter what, choose faith. Those of you that are in Christ, be the people of God to the watching world. Be the people of God no matter where you find yourself. If it's at the grocery store or the drugstore or the doctor's appointment or on social media, continue to be shining the light of Christ. Continue to be agents of God's love to people. And this is going to pass. It will. But I think even with a season like this, when we get to heaven, God's going to say, what did you do with COVID-19? What did you do with the season that you guys were in and the things that were pressed upon you, the afflictions that you dealt with? What did you do with it? Did you leverage it for God's glory and faith, or did you leverage it for fear and doubt and worry? So use those things to the glory of God. So, Pastor, I'm going to ask you to pray for us, and then we're going to have Heather sing a final song for us, and you guys will be dismissed to go finish your dinner with your family. So let's pray.
God, thank you so much for the opportunity. Thank you, God, for the very idea of social media. Thank you, God, for the creativity of Life Church at Athens. And God, we thank you for everybody and anybody who's taken a moment to watch and to listen. I'd be interested to know what those people would have to say to add to what we've shared. And Father, I pray for hope. Lord, I pray for people that maybe are like me, very analytical, which is great in many ways, but sometimes it's hard for me to see the possibilities instead of just the problems. So I really do need you, Jesus, that I might live in hope. I pray that hope would go throughout this streaming. I pray for encouragement. I pray for laughter. I pray for provision. God, I pray just as Stephen had someone come and take care of his tires, I pray that the people of Life Church would be praying and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to see? Who do you want me to care for? And God, maybe it's about someone being willing to tell someone that, you know what, I'm struggling right now, and to find out that it's okay. Jesus, we trust you. And God, you went through things through your son, and in ways he was tempted, never failed. But because of the things he went through, Jesus, you just know and understand what we're going through. And I pray, Father, for the peace of God. I pray, Father, for the power of God to be manifested when we seem to be so weak. God, refresh and encourage. Bring hope. In Jesus' name.